the risk of feedback from the speakers. CJ, nice job. Nice job. Fornication, by the way, is the word we're referring to. It's actually a word, porneia, that refers to all illicit sex, and no matter what form it comes in. And that verse specifically says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a good one. As far as the first one, also answers kind of the second one in a way, because adulterers won't either. Well, we're talking about, we'll call that an excellent one for the first question. How about the second one? Should I leave my spouse? Okay, I think that hits pretty close. You guys give thumbs up? Yeah, cool. Nice job, Matt. How about this? Do I experiment with drugs and alcohol? Because everybody I look at doesn't seem to be having any ill effects. Aaron. There you go. Excellent choices. Excellent verses. Yes. Good job. Amen. Do I tell my kids they can't be friends with a certain person? Tom. Oh, my goodness. Give that man a round of applause. My favorite one is Proverbs 6:6, I think Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So, how about this one? Do I take a job to make money even though I don't enjoy working? Dennis. Yes, that's right. Poverty will overtake him like a thief. Praise God. Excellent job, Dennis. And so on and so forth. Excellent job. And Gene, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, through fornication, every sin that a man takes into that body.
I love that woman. Amen, girl. Praise God. Tough questions, though. That was not easy. I mean, we had to really scratch our head to get the answer. And some of us don't have a lot up there to protect from our fingernails. But where do we go to get the truth? And we face huge decisions all the time. These are just a small sample. I could make up 2 pages worth of questions. Well, today we want to look at how two groups of people actually answered that question. Where do I go to get the truth? And sometimes, as I said, it's not as obvious as it seems. Sometimes the very people you would think would go, for instance, to Scripture to find the truth, we'll go everywhere but Scripture to get it. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. As we continue in our study of the book of Acts, where do we go to get the truth? Last week we saw Paul and Silas thrown into jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel. Of course, they were singing and praising God at midnight, and God sent an earthquake, and their chains fell off, and the doors flew open, and the jailer got scared. The next thing you know, he also got saved. He received Christ as his Savior, and he washed their wounds and fed them and put them up in his home and set them free the next day. And that brings us to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we're going to look at a big passage of Scripture, so bear with me. Talking about Paul and Silas. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, or bail, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there at Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. You know, Paul is always getting into a mess. That poor guy, I wish I had printed out the page. I just for my own curiosity, I've made a page of all the cities that Paul went to and all the places that he was mistreated. You know, it took up a page and a half, and we're not even, you know, three quarters of the way through the book of Acts. He was thrown out of the cities. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was beaten a number of times, arrested a number of times. That guy was a living, walking nightmare. I heard it once said that, you know, Paul was in danger everywhere he went. He said the only thing was there was the places weren't dangerous until Paul got there. Man. So two different cities, two different responses. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at Thessalonica. And we've got a map up here to kind of give you an idea. You remember he was at Troas right in the middle, and then he sailed across the water, wound up in Philippi, got thrown in jail, beaten with rods and all that kind of stuff, finally got out of there. So he goes left across the screen, goes through Amphipolis. Glad I don't live there. And Apollonia, and winds up right there at that little nook where the water is. You guys see Thessalonica? You see where that is? Okay. So he's kind of making a loop there. Yeah, there's where he winds up. He's still in the general region of Macedonia. Okay? That's where he is. And he goes into the synagogue like he always does. That was his, you know, modus operandi, however they call it. He went to the synagogue of the Jews, preached to them, and then talked to the Gentiles after that. He goes in the synagogue, and for three straight weeks, he reasons with them and argues with them and debates with them from the scriptures to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he literally had to be crucified and rise from the dead, and that Jesus is in fact the guy they've been looking for, the anointed one. He explained and he also demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now that's interesting. He didn't just explain, he explained and demonstrated that Christ had risen from the dead. Now, what does he mean by that? What does this writer mean, he demonstrated? Well, here's what's really cool. If you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, that is a letter that Paul wrote to these guys. And if you read, it's uncanny. He is explaining everything that Luke just wrote down that happened to him. And you get a lot of insight, a lot of detail that Luke doesn't provide as to what actually happened when Paul and Silas arrived in that city. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-6, he told them, when he wrote to them, after he left town, he wrote to them, and he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in what?
Power.
Power. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So he's saying he didn't come here and just spew a lot of hot air. He didn't put him to sleep with a lot of rhetoric and speeches and all that kind of stuff. He actually demonstrated the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He explained and demonstrated that Christ had risen from the dead. How did he do that? I'm sure by signs and wonders, with healings, with miracles, with prophetic gifts, with all kinds of workings of the Holy Spirit and power. So he was there almost a month, not only showing clearly from Scripture that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Messiah, but also demonstrating in power. People, I'm sure, literally getting healed right there in the synagogue. Prophetic words laying open the secrets of men's hearts. Baptisms, mighty fillings of the Holy Spirit that just, you know, where people just literally were filled with the tangible presence and power of God. And yet, those leaders, those Jews, would not believe after all of that. Wow. Multitudes of the Greek did, said even some prominent women. If you, anytime you're reading anything written by Luke, you'll notice he mentions women a lot. I don't think it's because he, you know, like really liked women and stuff. I think it was he just wanted to show to that culture that, you know, in Christ there is no distinction. You know, salvation is open fully to all men and women. So multitudes of Greeks, prominent women, and even some of the Jews, a few of the Jews believed, but the majority of them would not believe. And I don't believe it's because they couldn't believe. I don't think it's because Paul just was a lousy speaker. He had a horrible argument, and everybody saw through what he was saying and said, "You got to be crazy, man. There's no way that scripture means that." I'm sure that's not why they didn't believe. I think it's because they would not. Not because they couldn't believe, but they would not believe. They refused to believe. Their hearts were hardened. They stonewalled Paul. They just absolutely cut him off, no matter what he said, no matter what he do. They said, "I'm not going to believe it. You can sit here and preach until you're out of oxygen. You're not changing my mind. It ain't happening." They hardened their hearts. And it's amazing. Those are the very people you would think would search out the scriptures. I mean, they're in a synagogue. The very people you'd think would go and search it out and see that what Paul was saying was true, they stonewalled him. You know, it's amazing. If you don't want to believe something, you will go to any length in order to deny it. If you don't want to, let me say that again. Let's. I don't want that to just go by. Please let this sink in. And consider this. If you don't want to believe something, you will go to any length to deny it and fight against it. It's a matter of the will. If you don't want to believe that you are an alcoholic or an addict of some other kind, you will go to any length to keep that denial intact. You will fight against that and fight against it. First chapter in Celebrate Recovery is entitled Denial. Somebody says, I think you have a problem. No, I don't. And you will fight it and go to any length to deny it. If you believe, if someone suggests to you that maybe your debt is unmanageable because you're 4 months behind in your mortgage and 3 months behind on your credit cards and they've already taken your car, but you don't want to believe that, you will go to any length to deny that it's true. Am I right? It's just a little bump in the road. I'm going to be okay. Just give me another month. Everything is going to work out. No, my debt is not unmanageable. I'm all right. If you have an anger problem and somebody intimates gently that you have an anger problem, and you don't want to believe it, you will go to any length to tell them that they don't know what they're talking about, and please get off of my case. I don't have an anger problem. Thank you very much. Man, I hate when people tell me that.